Look back at the portion we've read in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Let us center our attention today on verse 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Oh, that we would be enabled to offer that offering in righteousness, that would be a thanksgiving of our hearts for all that he is in himself and all that he has made known to us in the gospel, and all that he has enabled us to be about even this past weekend in remembering his death until the day that he comes again. We have here the refining of a metal, the refining of gold or silver. Refining them of the dross that still attaches to them. Purging them and cleansing them until they are just pure gold or pure silver. But that is really an illustration that's brought before us of the refining that must take place in the lives of his believing people. Notice this refining in the lives of the Lord's people. It's, he shall purify the sons of Levi, the believers. Those who are not believers, they need the renewing of the Holy Spirit. They need that new birth. But he's speaking here to those who seek to follow the Lord, and they are to be refined, cleansed, purified, purged of the dross that attaches to them still, until they are cleansed, until in the day that he raises them up to be with himself in glory. The souls of the believers made perfect in holiness and passing into the glory. And on the morning of the resurrection, glorified bodies and glorified souls joined together to enter into the full enjoyment of him to all eternity. Let us look at this portion today then, the refining process, and secondly, the refiner, and the refiner is God himself, and then thirdly, the refined end product that the Lord has in mind as he deals with his people. Well, we noticed already that it's believers that are spoken to. The sons of Levi. It's the metals of silver and gold that are being referred to, not lead. It's the refining of the graces of the believer. The refining of the faith of the believer. Purifying step by step. Notice a refining of their faith and refining of their graces. When these graces came from the hand of God towards them, they came in pure form, utterly pure. But when they were then put into sinful passions, sinful vessels, and because they're in sinful vessels, there's the use of these graces, the use of the work of faith in their lives, still needing to be purified of the dross of sin. And it's the refining takes place in the lives of God's people by a process of afflictions. Purgings, hardships, disappointments, sorrows, that come into their lives. These can come through what we might call natural causes, part of the providence that pass over us. Satan may very well seek to bring these things into your life, and God himself is over all as the one who is sovereignly ruling and doing his will. Satan seeks to use these afflictions to harm you, to destroy you, to keep you away from Christ. God is seeking to purify you and to cleanse you and to do you good, to fit you ultimately for the house of many mansions where nothing unclean can enter. Now, you might think, or some people might think, isn't it strange that the Lord should permit hardships of this kind to come into the lives of his own people? It's not strange, maybe, that you might see it in the lives of those who are rejecters or neglecters of his grace. But this is hardships that he permits to be in the lives of his own people. The Lord's ways are not our ways. The Lord's ways are vastly above ours, and he works with good intent. And therefore we are not immune from the sorrows and disappointments and difficulties of this life. Said in the book of Job, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And there, every man, whether he's a believer or an unbeliever, has his share of these in this world. The believer also has a share of them. And indeed the believers may have more of a share of these difficulties and sorrows of this world. Look at how it was with Job himself, a believer truly in God. And all his wealth gone in one day, and his whole body affected so painfully. Look at how it was with those who are mentioned in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11. Some of the believers there were sawed in half, treated malevolently. Look at how it is in the case of many believers in other parts of the world today, especially in Islamic countries, the persecution that they can be faced up to. Yes, the believer is not immune from these sorrows. But it's not just the physical sorrows of this world that he's not immune to. Satan is always seeking to harm him. Satan is always seeking to destroy his faith. Satan is always insinuating his poisonous darts at him. And these can be very painful in the lives of God's people. And God is permitting, sovereignly allowing that these things shall be. Yes, we might say why, but oh, his ways, as I said, are above ours, and it's always with good intent. It's for the refining of the faith of his people. It's for the cleansing of them, because nothing unclean can enter into heaven. And it's to take away all the uncleannesses and to leave them at the last as those who bear his own image completely and who are ready to enter into glory itself. The dross that is in the gold and the silver can be difficult to discern. You, I, and mine, we might say, oh, what's wrong with that? It's gold, isn't it? It's silver, isn't it? But the eye of the silversmith or the eye of the goldsmith can say, oh, there's dross there. But it's difficult to discern to the natural eye. And so it is with the dross of sin in the life of a believer. It can be difficult to notice it. It can be difficult indeed to know. Because, as I've been saying throughout the weekend, it's not just our outward life that God looks at. It's not just our deeds. It's not just our words. It's not even just our thoughts. It's the motives. It's the intents of the heart. The motives that undergird our actions and our words. That's God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. You see, we might not see it in ourselves, but God does. We might not see it in ourselves because, as Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And because of that deceitful heart, we do not see, as clearly as we ought, much of the sin and dross that still attaches to ourselves. It is a deceitful heart, and we need help to be purged and to be cleansed of the sin that still attaches to us. Well, that's something about the refining process itself. But then the refiner, the refiner is God himself. We're not able to refine ourselves. We're not able to purge ourselves. It's our duty to be seeking to be turning away from sin. But ultimately, the dross in the heart, in the motives, it's God who will be purging and cleansing. Yes, there will be secondary causes that he will use. It might be an illness, it might be something that happens in your life, and you might say, well, that was just it. But God is over all that. God is sovereignly ruling in your life and mine. And it's the Lord who must, as I say, engage in this refining. And nothing will deceive him. Nothing will deceive him. There's much that will deceive ourselves, but nothing deceives him. Nothing escapes his probing search of our hearts. The fire, it's spoken of in Corinthians. The fire shall try every man's work of what kind it is. And God, with permission of these afflictions and troubles, this is the purpose that he has. Notice that he sits over the furnace. The silversmith sits over the furnace. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He sits, he crouches down, as it were, the silversmith. He crouches down over the furnace where the metal has been cleansed. And he moderates the temperatures. Not too hot, not too cold. Just what is right for that particular metal. So it is with God dealing with your heart and mind, believers. He is so intent. It's in love that he's dealing with us. He chastises none but those whom he loves. And that is why he is there, as it were, crouching over all of these afflictions, sitting, presiding over them, moderating the temperature, the intensity of the affliction, the trouble, so that it's not too much and not too little. He knows the way that we take. You may think of very often the believer might not understand what's happening when he's in these, caught up in the affliction of purgings and difficulties and sorrows and disappointments. He might wonder, why is the Lord allowing this in my life? We might not always have discernment of what the Lord is doing. You see, take an illustration of a man, a sculptor, and the statue that he's building. And he's chopping away with his hammer at this statue. And the statue, well, let's imagine that statue can speak. And the statue says, why are you hurting me so? Why are you chipping away at me time and again like that? And the sculptor answers, because I want you to be made into a beautiful piece of work that will sit upon a place where I can really show you off. That is what God is doing. We might ask the question, why? Why am I passing through these times? Why these difficulties? But God is doing it with good intent. To conform you more and more to the image of Christ. In the fullness of that image. And you know when he will know that the afflictive process is finished. When will he stop? When will he stop the chipping away at you? When will he stop the hammer having to hit you? It's when his own image is fully found in you. And in that moment, that, with the silversmith, when that happens, when the dross is taken away, the silversmith can see his own reflection in that silver. He sits over the furnace until he sees that reflection, until he sees his own image, until the Lord sees his own image formed in you completely, cleansed and purged of all dross. And then, if we haven't understood it before, we will understand, oh, what a gracious Father. All of this was necessary in my life to fit me for the enjoyment of the house of many mansions where nothing unclean, no dross can enter. It was with that spirit of love that he dealt with me. He chastises those whom he loves. And finally, the end product, the refined end product. Well, we've touched on much of this already now. It takes place when that image is fully formed in him. It takes place when it sees the reflection, its own reflection in you. It takes place when that mighty blessing has been used, fitting you for the enjoyment of the house of many mansions. It takes place when there's a perfection of your graces, the perfection of your faith, the removal of the ore, the removal of the dross, and the faith purified. And not just the faith, but faith particularly, but all the other graces as well. Your patience. You'd be unable to endure sufferings more readily. Your love, it will be deeper towards the one who was dealing with you, and to the Lord's people also. You will have a prayerful concern for them. Your repentance over sin will be deeper. You will grow in holiness. And finally, notes this, your assurance that you are his and that he is yours will be deepened. I've taken a quotation from the prophecy of Zechariah. It reads like this, I will bring the third part through the fire. Zechariah chapter 13 verse 7. I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And listen, they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And listen even more, I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, it is my God. Oh, it's to give you a deep assurance. Well, you can say, as in the Song of Solomon, my beloved is mine, and I am his. And oh, that day you'll be ready. The soul will be taken by the angels into the portals of glory. Yes, the body will be committed to the grave, but as we read in our catechism, it's still united to Christ, mysteriously, covenantally, and remain in that grave until the morning of the resurrection, when it shall rise a glorified body to be joined with the already refined and glorified soul, to enter into the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. And that is what the Lord is doing to his people. That's why they should have be thankful for every providence. If it's an outwardly afflictive providence, oh, that we would be kept from bitterness. Oh, that we would be kept from murmuring. Oh, that we would seek grace to say, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good. Because he is always gracious, he is always with good intent. And if it's the other way round as well, if your providence is one of outward prosperity, you need prayer as well there, lest the enemy get the better of you. And your prayer there is that you would be kept from a spirit of self-sufficiency. A spirit of self-sufficiency, what you would say, I'm managing my own. I don't need to come in prayer to the Lord. I don't need to be dependent upon his grace. Be aware of that. But the Lord purifies particularly in the afflictions. May the Lord bless to us our meditation in this world. Let us pray. Gracious and ever-blessed one, wilt thou grant us a spirit of submission to thy will in all situations? Wilt thou enable us to say with Job, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord is good. For him to be is to be good. The Lord is changeless in his covenant kindness to his people. The providences change, but he changes not. Grant us discernment of that. Grant us in every providence to discern a Father's hand, making all things work together for our ultimate good. Grant us therefore a spirit of thankfulness that we are in the hands of the great potter and that we cannot be in better hands than these. And we pray that thou wilt help us in the days that remain to us to walk circumspectly and to redeem the times, for the days are evil. And oh, may we seek thee while thou art to be found, and may we call upon thee while thou art near, and may we hear thee saying, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And may we hear thee saying to thine own, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Open our eyes. Open our eyes that we may behold glorious things from thine hand. Open our ears that we may hear spiritually the one who speaks in his truth, the one who points us to the Saviour of sinners. Oh, what a treasure is set before us in thy word. May we be enabled to say with the psalmist, I of thy testimonies have above all things made choice, to be my heritage for aye, for they my heart rejoice. The start in Fuan Garmish of Thane, Marthmairo, Fuan of Fest, or she at the wisdom of Thielon, or who of us Fest. There that my wounded heart, the wounded heart of the believer, often at his own sin, finding solace only in the truth, and in the one who is truth, truth incarnate, the one who is still saying, come unto me all that labour and are heavy laden, whatever the heavy laden consists of, and I will give you rest. Receive us with the pardon of our shortcomings and sins. In his precious name, amen.